Well, church, I do want to encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me this morning. As always, please let us know if you don't own a Bible as our gift to you. We'd love to send you home with one. We have some paperback ones there that we hand out often, and so just let us know. As Kat mentioned, today we are in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and in our text this morning, what we find ourselves doing is really turning a corner. The moment has finally arrived. It's happening. For the first time, we're going to see Jesus in his might on full display. And up to this point, what Matthew has been showing us are just these majestic pictures of Jesus from a number of different angles. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, Son of God, and the Son of Abraham. In Matthew chapter 2, we see that Jesus is the sovereign, that he's sovereign over the wise, and he's shepherd over the weak. In chapter 3, we see that Jesus is the Savior King and the righteous judge. And then in last week, in chapter 4, we saw that Jesus is the new Israel and the better Adam. And essentially what Matthew has done, and he's been laboring to teach us up to this point, is that Jesus is a big deal. Jesus is different than every other man. In fact, Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully God. That he brings in the new Exodus, he ends the mournful exile, that he loves his fiercest enemies, he's filled with the Spirit, he's loved by the Father, he's the light of the world and the hope for all people. What Matthew tells us is that Jesus is the one who wise men bow down to, and he's the one who perfectly resists the tempting of the devil, as we saw last week when Jesus was in the wilderness. But really, other than that, next to, you know, getting dunked by John the Baptist and saying no to Satan over and over again, we're four chapters in and we haven't really seen Jesus do a whole lot, have we? Well, this morning, that's all about to change. And in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, the first thing that he shows Jesus doing is showing us what it truly means to follow God. The first thing that Matthew shows us Jesus doing is showing us what it means to truly follow God, which, friends, in our day, I don't know if there's any larger misunderstanding. I don't know what it is, but when it comes to our relationship with God, the human heart is prone to believe and to think that I'm good. That's where the misunderstanding comes in. No, I'm good. I have that, you know, locked down. I'm good to go. What we've seen in the past four chapters is that the audience that Matthew is teaching, they themselves believe this, the men and women. No, we're good. We're fine. That was 2,000 years ago. And I think it's safe to say that in 2,000 years, much hasn't changed. That men and women are prone to believe the very same thing today. That when it comes to God, we're good. And I don't know if that's just pride or if that's ignorance. Probably both. But it's foolish for humanity to believe that they are just naturally cool with God. You see, the worst thing in the world is to live your life thinking you're cool with God, only to get to the end of your life and find out that he's not cool with you. You see, there's a lot of misconceptions of what it means to follow God. If we were to poll, 10,000 people in our own city, we'd get 10,000 different responses. And most of them would not be because they're of ill intent, but rather just mere confusion. You see, some people accidentally identify following God or being a Christian because they think it means something that it doesn't. Others unknowingly have been led to believe that they're following God or that they're cool with God or they're Christians because those in pastoral authority have affirmed something that was not true of them. And others yet identify being Christian or following God because from what they have learned about other different religions, well, Christianity is just the closest that aligns with what they naturally believe. So therefore, they fill that circle in, and they just say that they're a Christian. And as innocent as all of those mistakes might seem to be, none of them are remotely close to what Jesus in our text this morning is showing us that it means to actually follow God. If there was one passage of Scripture that we could point to kind of let the air out of this watered-down, loosey-goosey cultural Christianity that's based solely on being familiar, the passage that we would point to is the one that we're in this morning. You see, in our text this morning, what we see is that those who are members of the kingdom of heaven are not so by loose social affiliation, but rather by close sacrificial obedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor during World War II, who spoke out, actually to the cost of his own life, against what was happening with the German nation, and says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In other words, God's calling people to himself is for people to die to themselves, which, for those who are taking notes this morning, this is the main point of our time together, and that is to live for God means to obey Jesus by dying to yourself. To live for God means to obey Jesus by dying to yourself. And the way that we do this, we see in verses 12 through 17, is one, by believing in Jesus' message. Believing in Jesus' message. Verses 18 through 22, participating in Jesus' mission. And then in verse 23 through 25, celebrating in Jesus' miracles. Celebrating in Jesus' miracles. We're just going to get started this morning and follow along in the text. Starting in verse 12, it says this. It says, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now, this is our sixth prophecy that about Jesus in four chapters that Matthew has showed us. Verse 15 says, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, Matthew has just been, for the past four chapters, kind of beating us up with these Old Testament prophecies. But what we have seen as we've actually taken a look at them is that they actually make what we're reading about in Matthew's gospel more clear to us. Which Matthew would say, yeah, dummy, that's the point. That's why I put them there. I put them there to accentuate what I'm talking to you about. And the same is true of this prophecy that we see here this morning. This prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 9. But if we flip back one chapter to chapter 8, what we see is Isaiah speaking about coming judgment. But then this prophecy in chapter 9, God promises to deliver those people through a child who would be born, whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, the promise in Isaiah 9 is given to Jews, and guess where those Jews are living? They're living in Galilee. And that, right? That's ironic. No, that's what prophecy is. That's what God's doing here. At the time Isaiah writes this prophecy, Jews who were living in Galilee are living in darkness among the nations. And Isaiah says to them, listen, a light has dawned. Salvation is coming. And all those who dwell among these despised people in the midst of darkness, enslaved to sin, are now in Jesus being introduced to the one who is the light of the world, the hope of all people, the one who is a fulfillment of this prophecy. And so what Matthew says here is that Jesus goes to Galilee to fulfill promises of God made to Jews through the prophet Isaiah, but also to show us the type of people that Jesus came to serve, that he came to save. You know, Galilee was another one of these city towns that was not very well thought of. Actually, it was a town a lot like New Bedford. It was a port city. It was on the waterfront. It was lots of full of blue collar, poor working class people, uneducated people. It was full of Gentiles, non-Jewish people. That's why it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And it's this place that we see that Matthew wants to point out to us that Jesus begins his earthly ministry. Jesus loves New Bedford. I mean Galilee. But he loves New Bedford. Right? And it's this place that he begins. And what he's doing is he's demonstrating that he's come for the lowly and for the people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what we must understand this morning is that, you know, when it comes to Christianity, that Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive. It's by far the most inclusive religion that has ever existed because all are welcome. Galilean fishermen, Samaritan women, Roman soldiers, you, me, all are welcome to come to God through Christ. Okay? Jesus invites all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come to him. But it's also exclusive in the fact that the doorway to God is as big as Jesus is wide. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that all people come to God. And it's this message that Jesus takes over preaching from John the Baptist, right? Apparently the group that John had called out in chapter 3, if you remember, he called them a brood of vipers. Well, it appears that they have had their vengeance because John has been arrested. And if you remember in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is quoted as saying, "I must decrease, and the one coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, he must increase." Well, we see this happening. John is sitting in the clink. He has definitely decreased. And Jesus has taken over the baton, grabbed hold of it, and is now running. And he is increasing. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach the same message that John was preaching. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now here what we see is the first way that you and I are to live for God by obeying Jesus and dying to ourselves. And that is by believing in Jesus' message. We're to believe in Jesus' message. Now remember, the people that Jesus is speaking with have been in this season of prolonged waiting. And it's a long season. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years. This ever since the prophecies of the Messiah who was going to come, they've just been waiting. They've been told that God is going to send them a rescuer, that the Savior Messiah is going to show up, but they don't know exactly when it'll happen. Think of a time that you've been perhaps traveling and your flight gets delayed. And at first it's just delayed a few minutes, and you're like, "Oh, that's no big problem." And then it gets delayed an hour. And you're like, "Well, I'll make some calls, adjust my pickup time." And then it's delayed 2 hours, and then 3 hours, and you know this isn't looking good. And then finally the flight's just canceled, and you don't know if you're ever going to get home. Well, this is how the Jewish people are feeling. Actually, in many ways, I think in some ways, it's It's how even we might feel as we are now in the second advent, waiting upon Jesus' second arrival. But what Matthew was showing to the Jews is that not only did the Messiah come, but he is announcing that God's kingdom, the sovereign rule of heaven, is approaching like a freight train. So ready yourself, prepare yourself, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this in depth as it pertained to John's preaching in the wilderness, a message of repentance. And what we said is that people have often misunderstood what it means to repent, right? Often what people mistake it for is to just feel bad about yourself. When in reality, that's actually not what the word means at all. What it really means is to turn yourself around and to go the other way. To stop what you are doing and to do the opposite, to go in the opposite direction. And the reason that it's so important that we understand this true meaning of repentance is because this is the very first step to truly following God. We cannot say that we follow God if we do not believe in all that Jesus said. And it's not to say that we need to understand everything. Faith doesn't come by understanding, but faith comes by believing. Now for some, I think this next part can be controversial. And the reason is because, you know, in some of our minds, our faith is all about our personal belief and nothing more. Some might say, listen, man, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe that he rose 3 days later. I believe he's coming back. Don't ask me and to do or to think anything else. I've done my part. I'm a Christian because I believe those things. Well, friend, if that's you here this morning, let's look at these next few verses together. Verse 18 says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. And it says that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. In a similar fashion, going on from there, he said he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And here we see the second way that we obey Jesus and die to ourselves, and that is by participating in Jesus' mission. You see, the first way that we follow Jesus is by believing in Jesus' message. The second way is by participating in Jesus' mission. So Jesus goes to Galilee to fulfill Scripture, to minister to the lowly, but he also goes there to fish for followers. It says here that Jesus is walking along the shore in this fishing community, and he's walking down by the boats, and he sees these two brothers that he's already had interactions with. Today we would call these fishermen small business owners. They're working together as families. They're not making huge profits. They're just making enough to survive. And as they're working their craft, it says that they're casting a net into the sea. And Jesus comes up and he asks them a question. And the question's very short. It's actually only two words. Follow me. The question that he asks them is, or really directs them, follow me. And then he gives them a short reason why. He says, I will make you, okay, circle that word make, it's important. I will make you fishers, make you fish for people. Now, if we jump down just a couple verses, in almost the exact same fashion, he does almost the exact same thing when he calls two other brothers. And both sets of brothers respond by following him. It's really a crazy scene. If you actually think about it, if it's not just black and white, you know, black words on a white page, if you put yourself in the situation, it's actually pretty crazy. Now, don't miss Matthew's purpose for including this account into his gospel. Let me tell you why Matthew doesn't include this story in his gospel. He doesn't include this because it's vitally important that we know the occupations of these men. That's not the reason he's telling us this. It's not the reason he's not telling us this is because out of everybody in Scripture, it's these four men's personal testimony that we need to know. That's not why he's including this. No, Matthew is including this record of these four men because he wants his audience to know and he wants us to know what exactly following Jesus looks like. He says, if you want to know what following Jesus looks like, this is it. This is the picture. For anyone who says that they follow Jesus, this is what their life needs to look like. And what Matthew says is it's more than just believing in Jesus, his message. Yes, that's a fundamental base one. Like, we need to believe in that. But it's also participating in Jesus' mission. And friends, I think often when we read this, we kind of just are tempted to minimalize what exactly is happening here. You know, maybe we look at this and we think that they looked at each other and they said, well, you know, I mean, we're not really catching anything, and it's kind of hot out, and actually, I'm kind of hungry. You hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we just knock off, take a half a day, and go hang out with Jesus? No, that's not what's happening. Or maybe we think of these men as almost like homeless men who really don't have much to walk away from. So they're just, you know, they determine to follow Jesus because at least they know they're going to get 3 square meals out of the gig. That's not what's going on here. The point that Matthew is trying to make is that these men had everything to lose, and just as hard as it would be for you to walk away from your entire life, it was equally as hard for them to walk away. This would be equivalent to me going down to the docks tomorrow morning and finding Bill working on his boat, the Ruthie B, and yelling down over to him and saying, hey, Bill, I'm going on tour for 3 years. I want you to follow me. And he looks at his nets that he's mending on his boat, which is what he does because that's what fishermen do, and he just drops it. He comes out of the boat, and he says, where are we going? He doesn't give any thought to it. I hope it's tied up. I hope it'll be there in 3 years. I don't know. But he just walks away. Now, that sounds crazy, and obviously it would be because I'm not Jesus, in case you didn't know. But this is exactly what these four men do. They just respond. They drop the net, and they respond. And often the question that people will ask is, why did they give it all up to follow a wandering preacher? Which, friends, that's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, after they trusted in Jesus through faith and repentance, how did they stay fishing for so long? You following that? That after they moved their chips in, it's not how do they give it all up. No, you give it all up by moving your chips in on Jesus. And the conclusion that these men come to is that Jesus is worthy of abandoning all other lesser lovers. That Jesus is worthy of their fullest worship and their fullest allegiance. That what the Spirit has revealed to them was that following Jesus means leaving behind all other things. That obedience to Christ is costly. It's why it's not popular. Later, Jesus is going to say, if anyone wants to come with me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In other words, in a world that is all about self, protect yourself, promote yourself, take care of yourself. Jesus says, no, slay yourself, die to yourself. That's how you follow me. And what Matthew shows us here in these four men is that's exactly what they do. They exchange the comfort of the familiar for uncertainty. They walk away and they renounce everything in obeying Jesus' command to follow him. Notice how Jesus chooses these disciples. You know, we often have this false understanding that God is just sitting around begging us to accept him into our lives. No, Jesus doesn't need our acceptance. He doesn't need us at all. It's us that need him. And once we come to him by faith and repentance, everything is different. Everything changes. This is why we can know that people who confess to be Christians, but who live in continual and perpetual sin with no conviction about it, are deceived about their faith. Either willingly or unknowingly, but you cannot possess or hold on to Christ and yet live as the rest of the world. You see, many people have claimed to have made a decision, to have prayed a prayer, to have signed a card, to have walked an aisle, to have accepted Jesus into their hearts, that language. But when you compare their lives to what the scripture tells us their lives should look like, there's this vast contradiction. It doesn't add up. But here in the text, Jesus calls, as we see, for a decisive response. Follow me literally means come behind me. And based on everything that we know about Jesus, as we read this in our text this morning, we should feel the wonder and the weight of this invitation. You see, the most important question, friends, that we can ever ask of ourselves is, am I following God? And when we say yes, we will follow. We may not know all the details of where we're heading, but we know who we're going out with. And for some, this is going to mean larger sacrifices than others. For some, this will mean leaving behind careers and possessions, positions, family, friends, safety, security, ultimately abandoning sin. Sometimes this call comes slowly, sounding like a faint whisper, and then grows until we can no longer ignore it. Other times it comes suddenly and dramatically, like these four fishermen. And when this happens to you, whatever we're engaged in, whether we are mending nets or catching fish, somehow we will be supremely aware of our need to put it down for that which is better. And church, I just want you to know that even in our little church here, we have so many great men and women that are examples of this. If you're here this morning and you want to hear great stories of God whispering and capturing the hearts of men and women to follow him, talk to some of the people who have moved here to be part of this church. Talk to the men and women who left their jobs, sold their homes, moved away from their families, all just to come to New Bedford to start a new church. It's a great story. But here, you know, as these men respond, I wonder if they knew what they were really signing up for. I wonder if they knew what it meant to be a fisher of men. I wonder if Peter and Andrew knew that they would end up being crucified. Like, did James, the brother of John, know that within a few years he would be dead at the orders of Herod? No, they didn't. You see, God in his mercy reveals things little by little. What these men neither saw the glory nor the pain that would be in their future. But what they did see is they saw Jesus. And for them, the uncertainty of what lies ahead was enough. It was enough. This is the difference between watching Jesus and following Jesus. You see, crowds of people watched Jesus. It was like they were like roadies tagging along to their favorite band, right? They enjoyed listening to Jesus. They enjoyed dancing with Jesus' victories. They even maybe agreed with Jesus, but most of them never truly followed Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked these men is the very same question that all people today face. Friend, I want to ask you this morning to yield your life to Jesus and follow him, willingly to go wherever he asks you to go, willingly to do whatever he asks you to do, no matter the cost. For those who do, comfort and security are no longer going to be your primary concerns. Your possessions will no longer be your own. Your homes will no longer be your own. We live with this understanding that if we belong to God, everything we own, he owns. Even those we love most are not ours to keep. You see, Christian parents live with this understanding that God gives and he takes away. And so even with our children, we recognize that they belong to God. And though we pray and we plead that our lives will long outlive theirs, even in times when they don't, we accept and we trust God's good plans. You see, friends, to follow God means that we lay down all these things for one thing. We hold all these things loosely so that we can take hold of Christ and the mission of his kingdom firmly. We have someone worth losing everything for. This is what it means to follow him. Now, typically, there's two rejections to Christ's offer. Right? There's two objections that people respond with. And they're either in regards to sin or they're in regards to lack of faith. You know, many have said, I could never do that. I could never walk away from the other things in my life that I love so much, even at the risk of being disobedient to Christ. Well, friend, you're not alone in that. Many have felt the same way. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a rich young ruler who felt the very same way. He so desperately wanted to love and follow Jesus, but he just loved his possessions more. And the point that Jesus gently makes is that you must cut those things loose in your life that are tethering you to this world. The reality is that some of us are trying to simultaneously draw close to Christ while also clinging to sin, and it's not working for you, and you're getting frustrated. My gentle encouragement this morning is to cut it loose. Cut it loose. For some, it's that secret hidden sin. For others, it's just outright rebellion. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. It's not stewarding what God has given you the way that he's commanded you to according to his word. I don't know what it is. It could be 10,000 different things. But if it keeps you from truly following God as he commands in the scripture, that thing that you are clinging to is not a love to you. It's an anchor that bounds you. Rather than pulling you closer to him, it's pulling you further and further and further away. Cut it loose. For others yet, it's not a sin issue that prohibits you from following, but it's a faith issue. You're afraid that God is going to ask you to do something that either you don't want to do or you're too scared to do. The example that we think of in the Old Testament is Jonah. You see, God asks all who follow him to exercise faith and to trust him. And maybe your response this morning is, I can't. I can't do it. I can't trust him. I can't catch men. I can't live on mission. I can't make disciples. I can't be part of furthering this kingdom. All I can do is believe. Don't ask me to do anything else. I can't do anything more. And here the gentle encouragement is, yeah, that's the point. You can't. Which is why we need Jesus to make us what we cannot be of our own. This is what it means. This is what discipleship means. Right? We follow him, and as the text says in verse 19, he makes us fishers of men. He makes us fishers of people. He doesn't expect us to be that on our own. You see, every Christian has been given this great, the great commission. The call to fish for men is every Christian's privilege and responsibility. And church, that's my heart for us this morning that calls Grace Harbor their church, that are members here. My desire is that every member of our church would see themselves as disciple makers, that as a church we're called to make disciples. It's the heartbeat of this church is to make disciples. It just doesn't happen on Sunday mornings from the pulpit, but rather it's a 24/7 lived out by you and me together, investing into the lives of others as we join God by participating in the mission of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is showing us. He's showing us what it looks like to follow God. To live for God means that we obey Jesus, we die to ourselves, our preferences, our desires. And the way that we do this is by believing in Jesus' message, by participating in his mission, and then lastly, by celebrating in his miracles. Look at 23. It says, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought him to all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis, to Jerusalem, to Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Friends, this is amazing news. We're to celebrate this news. For the first time since the garden, sin is no longer ruling with unrestrained power across the world, but rather the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has broken in, has arrived, healing and restoration, freeing and releasing. And as followers of God, we rejoice in this. We're called to rejoice in the good work that God is doing. These four fishermen have heard Jesus' message. They've followed in his mission. And now they're seeing firsthand the power of the kingdom of heaven unleashed and Jesus' miracles. You see, the kingdom of heaven that both John the Baptist and Jesus have said is near has in fact arrived. And the war that it initiates is a war against the effects of sin that brings freedom to the enslaved and brings forgiveness to the sinner. And the question that this passage leaves us with this morning is a question of who or what is first in your life. Who or what is first in your life? Is it the fish? Is it the nets? Is it the boat? Is it the career? Is it the income? Is it the boyfriend? The friends, the false religions? What is first and foremost in the affections of your heart? And the question that God is asking all of us this morning is, are you willing to leave it all behind and to break away to fully and wholeheartedly follow me? Are you willing to believe Jesus' entire message, to participate in his mission, to celebrate what he has done? And friends, what we end on is just recognizing that following God is costly. Again, it's why it's not popular. It will cost you your comforts and your preferences. In fact, it did Jesus. Following the Father cost Jesus both of those things, which is why we now come to the table. To remember that for those who are in Christ, in obedience to the Father, Jesus the Son was sent to the cross to purchase and to redeem those who the Father would give him. And so even Jesus was obedient. Obedient to the point of death. In turn, it's our turn to respond. Will we follow in obedience? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that shows us how to follow you rightly. We confess that there's been time in all of our hearts where we have misunderstood what it means to follow you. And so, God, if there's any area in our life even now that is off, that is skewed, that is tainted by our own preferences, our own desires, we pray that by your Spirit you would convict us of that sin, that with humble hearts and godly sorrow, we would come to you, repent of that sin, and turn towards back you this, to you this morning. Help us. Help us, we pray. Amen.